The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to place words in my mouth that would build and encourage others, Lord. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you have given me joy in your presence. Then, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You alone have the words of eternal life, Lord. Your word says that your word shall not return empty, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And Father, may your words today impact the lives of all those around us, including myself, Lord, so that we may just not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I ask you to guide and lead us into all wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the very words, they're less than 200 words long, but they form the very foundation of our legal structure, our parliamentary system, and it's the very core of our Western civilization. It encompasses our family rights, our property rights, our individual rights, and even the rights of God. We as a society, this thing keeps falling off. Am I supposed to have bigger ears or? Okay, that's better. We as human beings come up with more than 3 million laws, but we still can't improve on the Ten Commandments. There was a recent survey once, the young people aged between 17 and 35. Now, when I talk about young people or talk about anything, I'm talking in general, all right? Young people could not even name more than two commandments. I mentioned this at work one day, and a bloke said, yeah, I know the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught, ha, 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 ha. You know? But that's the sort of mockery we have. The Word of God. But a lot of them are not too happy about the commandments because it touches the very hearts of people. Today we're being confronted with the rise in crime, family breakdown, personal debt, drug abuse. We're living in a generation that's lost its focus. Sad. We're like a ship without a rudder. But the Ten Commandments offers us a landmark. It offers us an anchorage. You know, the very fact that God has rules for the way we live sounds very uncomfortable to a lot of people. But if there's a God who has made us and who has spoken, then it's up to us to listen to what he has to say so that we can run our lives accordingly. There are many people who believe in God but don't actually believe God. See, the thing is that God is the very source of the Ten Commandments. He's the one who made the human race. And so it's about time we started to take it very seriously. So I won't put it up just yet. You know, we're living in a society today that's trying to modify the Ten Commandments. They don't want to call it the Ten Commandments. They want to call it the Ten Suggestions. Somebody once said, why should I listen to a set of rules that was given to a nomadic tribe in a desert who lived in tents? But here's the thing. If you replace the tents with flats and houses, if you replace the desert with a huge city today, you replace the nomadic tribes with people in business suits, you'll find the human nature still stays the same. It hasn't changed in 6,000 years. We need the same rules. The Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They're absolute. Okay, so they're for any period in history. They're made for the human nature. And no nation can survive without them. But we've got rid of the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom. Yet the price we paid is our own liberty. Today, this thing is so uncomfortable. Today we can't even walk on the streets. We can't even travel late at night. We don't allow our children to play on the streets after dark. We no longer have cars and homes without equipping them with some sort of video surveillance. Surveillance that was at one time only for inmates in jails, security prisons. See, the laws don't restrict us. They free us to live in peace and harmony. We've come to realize that nothing is quite so enslaving. Total freedom. See, now that's just my introduction. I haven't even started on the sermon yet. Could you put up the first slide, please? So there we go. So the Ten Commandments occur in two places in the Bible. It's on the screen there. One is in Exodus 20. We have an account of Moses on Mount Sinai, and once again in Deuteronomy 5, we have them repeated as the introduction to the Jewish laws. Now, you'll notice that from Numbers, I'm having a lot of problems with this, from 1 to 4, yeah, thanks, Anthony. Maybe I should have ears like Noddy or something. Yeah, that's better. Thanks. That's better. Okay, so if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the commandments from Numbers 1 to 4 deal with our behavior towards God. Again, from 5 to 9, it deals with our behavior towards each other. And the last commandment deals with our thoughts, which is number 10. Okay, so they were not given to be debated. I'm not here to debate them. They were given to be lived. Okay, now the last one, it says, you shall not covet anything that is belonging to your neighbor. Does anybody know what coveting means? Anybody?
Long for.
Very good, very good. It's a desire. It's a desire. It's a desire wanting something what is not ours. The problem with this commandment is it addresses something so familiar that it's expressed in popular sayings like, the grass is always greener on the other side. But whether it's clothes, whether it's houses, whether it's salaries, whether it's talents, whether it's lifestyles, cars, We want what other people have. Each of us has a unique desire. We like different things. We have different tastes. We have different priorities. It would be a boring world if we all had the same things. But we've all got one thing in common. We all want what we haven't got. It's true. It's flipping off again. Okay. So today I'm going to talk to you. Let me first of all tell you that not all desires are wrong, all right? Some of us, our deepest desires are for good things. You know, pleasure, joy, excitement, adventure. We all want to be respected, we all want to be loved, we all want to be significant. They're all important things. Things that we need from the moment we're born. I mean, without any desires, we'd be like a walking vegetable. But the problem is, we want to be content, but we think that the only way of achieving that is by acquiring things that we don't have. And today I'm going to talk to you about, we're going to actually dive in, we're going to start from the 10th commandment and then work our way up to the top. That's going to take a long time. So I'm not going to do all 10. Hopefully I'll just do one. And if I've got time permitting, weather permitting, we might move to the next one. Okay, we all have something that we all want, something that's not ours. And that's the result of the mess we're in today. Whether we become a people, a nation, and I don't mean just a nation, because all nations are the same. We become a world of people who desire what we haven't got. Whether it's fridges, food, bank balances, wives, houses, lifestyles, we're never satisfied. We want more and more. We want to be better. We want to be richer. So it's not surprising that in a desperate attempt to satisfy that insatiable thirst, covetousness, that's the present, past, death, continuous tense. And so, you notice that our favorite pastime today? Shopping. Our slogan? Shop till you drop. But having a desire is not a crime. I mean, you have to say to yourself, what's the big deal? Just having a desire. What's so wrong about that? But let's look at the effects that the wrong desires have on people. On people's actions. Not all of us turn our desires into actions, but all our actions are a result of our desires. Every act of theft starts with the desire to have something we have no right to have. Every act of adultery begins with the desire for a person they are not married to. Covetousness is not seen, it's just a desire, but its effects are everywhere. And that's what could be devastating. You see, millions and millions and millions of people have died in wars, fighting for their country's desires for power, control, wealth. Encouraging coveting has become a national industry. You look at the advertising today. We call it advertising. Once upon a time, it was just there to inform you, to inform the public. Now it's there to manipulate you, to create a desire in you, entice you, buy a better car, slimmer television. more fragrant perfume, better cup of tea, like Dilma. Advertisements create dissatisfaction. Suddenly the house that you had, hi-fi system that you had, looks shabby. Needs urgent replacing. And that's what the Ten Commandments tackles. The longing, the wishing, the craving, the desiring, call it what we will. It's what we want, but we cannot have. You read articles of the rich and famous, you know, deep down inside you, we long to be like that. Whoa, wish I had a swimming pool right outside my house. Half-naked women running around. We can't help ourselves. We can't stop ourselves longing for what they've got and what they are. But let's go to the very heart of the matter, which is our hearts. And today I'm talking to you about the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to just tell you about the dangers of coveting. I'm actually going to give you solutions as to how we can stop these desires. All right? So it's more than just talking to you. When I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, because I'm a victim of this. And I'm sure all of us are. We all fallen for it. We never realize the seriousness of coveting till we actually faced with it, and then we realize, wow, I just fell into that trap. Okay, we all have desires that are God-given, the desire to be loved, feel worthwhile, to belong. But instead of trying to find fulfillment by them, by going to our Creator, what do? We go somewhere else. You see the young people today, they want this desire to be significant. And so what do? They wear these cool, look at my shoes. Adidas. Check this label. Gucci. Check the pants. Puma. We want these labels. Why? To be accepted in other people's company. You want to be accepted. You want to be loved. We think it could make us popular. I don't know. I was a teenager too. Now I settle for Kmart shoes. I go to Kmart by the, what are they called? K9 or something. The blue ones with the little flap over. Yeah, but there was a time, oh man. Yeah, I had to wear the right gear. The right gear, the right label gives us an esteem, self-esteem. You know, Martin Luther said this, and I'm going to read it out to you because I wrote it down. The person we're most concerned about in this world is ourselves. In Genesis, the Bible describes how the devil suggested Eve that eating the fruit would give her the power to be just like God. It was the desire to covet, to want what was not hers to have. That was sown in Eve's heart. Pretty attractive offer, really. Imagine that, being just like God. See, that's what happened. Adam and Eve took up the offer. The result of their disobedience lives with us even today. We push God off the throne and we want to try to plant ourselves there. We do what we want. Trying to make our own decisions. We live as gods of our own lives. You see, our hearts were made to love God, to love others as we love ourselves. But we choose just to love ourselves. James puts it quite well. Can we have the next slide, thanks? Okay. says this. Where do fights... Just use the microphone. Where do fights and wars come from? Wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet. There's that word again. And cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. See, the heart of the human problem is simply the problem of the human heart. No wonder Jeremiah said, "Your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" Let me talk to you a little bit about money. Today we earn more than we ever have. Wages and the standards of living have gone up and up and up. Look at your electricity bill, look at your gas bill. But then, so does our expectations. We live at a time where it seems more covetous for money than any other time in history. You know, and sadly, those who are actually setting the trends are people in high places. CEOs of banks and businesses earning extraordinary sums of money. And it's made easier by credit today. Years ago we had to save up to buy an item. Today you can buy it with plastic. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about it. You got the haves, you got the have-nots, and the have to be paid yet haves. Have not paid for what they have. That's what they... That's true. It's true. And people up to their neck and... We're convinced more money will make our lives better. You know, it's a fact. 90% of Dutch Lotto winners still play Dutch Lotto. Sad, isn't it? They asked Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world, in America, and they asked him, how much money does it take for a person to be really satisfied? His answer, just a little bit more. Then there's fame. You know, 70% of people today define success in terms of wealth and career. 2/3 of the young people today are under pressure to succeed. The rat race is alive and well. Here's the sad thing. Even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. We don't just covet money. We covet lifestyles. We want to be like other people. We all have our heroes. You look at shows like The Bold and the Beautiful and The Rich and the Famous, and you want to be like them. Well, I did before I became a Christian. I'm talking about people who haven't come to know God in their lives. But that's how we started off. And that's the trend that people are going through today. You look at the newspapers and in the newsagent, glossy magazines, photo spreads, all depicting the lifestyles of the rich and the famous. We want to be like them. We want our photographs in there. We want to receive calls from famous people. And we think fame will answer all these deepest needs. But it's just an illusion. So now I'm going to give you... Have you got time? We got plenty of time. Now I'm going to give you, let me suggest several ways of defense against covetousness, okay? So I'll give you several ways we can we can avoid being caught in this trap. See, the Bible is very honest against wrongful desires. You take a case like David, an illicit desire nearly destroyed his kingdom. You all know the story. He committed adultery, he abused his position as a king. He lied and eventually murdered Uriah. Why? Because he let his covetous desires overtake his life. Here's the thing. Desires lead to action. Write it down. I did. It can turn you away from Jesus. You know, one of the most parables, one of Jesus' parables, the sower and the seed. Jesus spoke about people who do not allow God's word to work in their lives. He said, because they let the word become choked by what? By the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. So let's see how we can combat this. Let's see how we can stop ourselves from falling into this trap of covetousness. The first thing we've got to do... Oh, let me just give you a little poem here. Somebody wrote this poem. It's anonymous. It said, money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy a house, not a home. Money can buy companionship, not friendship. Money can buy entertainment, but it can't buy happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. It's good, isn't it? You know, the I spoke about this saying, shop until you drop. And we all laugh and we think it's true, but it's an admission of an inescapable compulsion. It's a compulsion with some people. My wife's one of them. It's true. Sorry? That's clever. Right. Okay. So you need to remember, things are just temporary. They're not real riches. There's a nice story about a rich man called Lazarus in Luke chapter 12. And you can read the story yourself. But Jesus pointed out that the man in the story concluded that it wasn't Lazarus, sorry, somebody else. Rich man in Lazarus. And it concluded that the material possessions could satisfy. And Jesus pointed out the man in the story had concluded that material possessions could satisfy all his needs. But then suddenly, without warning, he was called to account and it was all taken away from him. So remember, covetousness is just a lie. You need to remember that. So now I'm going to offer you some advice on how we need to counter covetousness. I should have put them up on the slide, actually, but I've just learned how to do this program. I bought a book from... Nobody's showing me how to do it. I went and bought a book. It's called... that's it. PowerPoint for Dummies. I gave it to my wife. I said, yeah, read it to me. No, I learned it. I got one or two shots up and I thought, I'm on my way. Anyway, the first thing you need to do is keep your heart in shape. Okay, that's the first thing you need to do. Don't let the world conform you. It says that in Romans, do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So God wants us to know that He desires us and we can trust Him. Right through, you'll see that He wants our love and our friendship. What we cannot do, God can do for us. There's a wonderful promise made by Ezekiel. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And this is what happens. It's a transplant when we come to know Jesus. So He removes our old hearts and all its self-obsessed and selfish desires, and He replaces it with His own heart. That's what happens. You know, in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, you all know the story. What did He promise her? Living water. And that whoever drank of it would never thirst again. Here's the point. He was making this point. Only He alone can satisfy our deepest needs. And that's true. Secondly, we need to adopt an attitude of gratitude. I see that in Raja quite often. When he always prays, he always gives with thanksgiving and a grateful heart. Paul, writing from prison, he said this. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Why? Because he knew that everything he had was a gift from God. See, covetousness, it takes away our focus from what we have, to what we do not have. Thirdly, I should have put this all in points. We should be a wise steward, because much is required from those who are given much. We are stewards, not owners of anything. Eventually, you can't take it with you. Sorry? Yeah, only your character. Fourthly, we need to focus on relationships, not things. You know, sometimes children are sacrificed at the altar of overtime. I gotta work back. Never mind family life, I need the money. And there are times when you do. There are times when you are committed. But there are times when sometimes we need to be grateful for what we have. Sometimes friends fall by the wayside. Why? Because of our desires for possessions. Hey, I can't come around to see you, man. I gotta work. Proverbs 15:16, and I wrote this down because it sums it up well. It says, better a little fear, a little with the fear of the Lord than a great wealth of turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Fifthly, you need to be a giver. Instead of being concerned about amassing things, be more concerned about giving them away. You know, if you notice, sometimes the wealthier the people are, the more stingier they get. It's a global trend. You know, Jesus talked a lot about giving. Why? Because giving is the antidote to materialism. And it's the cure for covetousness. Do something for somebody. Go out, bake a cake. Help in the garden. Give it to somebody. Give somebody something that they you know they can't repay you. Need to live simply so that others could simply live. And the last one, evaluate your priorities. See, Jesus said this. He said, life is not measured by the abundance of your possessions. Covetousness is the least deadly of all the commandments, but it's very subtle. It can draw you away from God. And that's the important thing. Come, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, for the impact of your words today. May we allow it to permeate the way we live, Lord. We understand the dangers of covetousness. May we learn to walk and not gratify the desires of the flesh. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word today. May we just not be doers, help hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord. May it apply it into our own daily lives so that we can learn to live in a manner and godly way that you have designed us for, Father. In Christ Jesus we pray. Thank you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.